broadcasting from First Assembly of
God. Here's a couple weeks ago on giving, and we're going to take probably 6 weeks, 7 weeks to walk through the scriptures in this. And one of the things I asked you a couple weeks ago was, please stick with us for this series. Stick with us for this series, because I think sometimes, you know, you hear a message on giving or you hear a message on tithing and you think, okay, one, I got it, and I'll come back when it's done. There really is some absolutely amazing, powerful, beautiful teaching in the Word of God when it comes to finances, when it comes to our tithe, when it comes to honoring God and being a good steward of all that God has blessed us, and I don't want anybody to miss it. So we started this series kind of 2 weeks ago. We took a break from Mother's Day. I hope you got your mom's cards and flowers and took them somewhere wonderful to eat or cooked at home for them or did something special and honored your moms and honored the women of the house of God. We do. We love you. We bless you. But we're going to get back into the series this week. And just to lay a little bit of groundwork, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but the first time we spoke on giving, one of the things that we talked about and we discussed was how the heart is the key when it comes to giving. That the heart is the key. That selfishness attacks you before you give, and then grief attacks you after you give. And you know, you may have experienced this. You may have found yourself at a time and a place in life that you understand this phrase because you've experienced this phrase. Something was coming up and you said, you know what, God wants me to give and I want to be a faithful giver. But then all of a sudden, selfishness comes and you're sitting there thinking, well, I have this much and I want to do this and this and I want to buy this. And if I give here, I'm not going to be able to do this or this or that. And so it creates a battle within you of, do I give or do I keep it for me? And that is, in essence, selfishness. I want for my life more than I want to honor God in this area of my life. And then it says grief. And grief comes because sometimes, here's what happens, is you give and then you wish you hadn't. Anybody ever been there? You know, you see the video, Orphanages for Africa, and you know, kids that got sand fleas. I mean, literally, it's some of the pictures they sent us, we actually aren't going to show you because it's too bad. And I know that sounds crazy, but these things have gotten in their feet, and they have eaten away flesh. Feet are swollen. And I don't ever want to appear like I'm trying to shock you into giving or something like that. I want you to give because it's a God thing, and I want you to be a part of this because this is what God would have us do, and I believe God is honored in this. And so we give out of a right place in our spirit, not because I'll put money in, just take it away. You know? No, we live in a world, you're watching TV, and all of a sudden one of those commercials comes on where the kids are just bones and swollen bellies. And what do? You don't grab your wallet, you just change the channel, don't you? That's not what it's supposed to be about. It's supposed to, see, that's God calling now, saying, you tell him, Wes. I would have guessed God to have a more manly, you know, ringtone, like a bolt of lightning or angel sing, oh, something like that. No, was it even on key? I watched Pitch Perfect. I was in a singing mood. Sad. I can't believe the aldonic plane crash at the end. It's terrible. No, spoiler alert. But so here's the thing. Sometimes we have grief where we give and we bless, and then something happens right after. You get a flat tire, your car breaks down, or you turned on the AC now because it's been warm and the bill comes in. You're going, oh, I shouldn't have given. And we grieve. But the reason that we grieve is this. We grieve because we think it's ours. And when we understand that it's not ours, that it's God's, you see, it's easy to give something away that's not really mine. If God gives me something and says, hey, listen, I'm going to want that back later. All right, I got it. He says, hey, it's time. And I go, there you go, God, no problem. But when I feel like it's mine and God says, hey, I want that. And you go, well, God, this is mine. God says, well, I gave it to you to give to me. Yeah, but it's mine. We can have grief sometimes. See, we're born selfish, but we're born again generous, all right? And that's what born again is about, a new heart, a fresh view, a fresh outlook. Now, I don't know if this has ever happened to anyone here. Maybe you can remember back to when you were in high school or college, or those of you who are, you know, still in classes now, or maybe It's not something you've experienced for a long time, but if you try real hard, you can remember. Have you ever walked into class and sat down and everyone is looking very studious? Everyone is like flipping through pages, going over their notebooks, and you kind of go, what's going on? And someone says, are you ready for the test? And your response, of course, is, what test? All right, so I'm not the only one who has ever experienced this. Now, I've had my moments where it's like, that's today? That's okay. Now, I'll have you know that I did graduate in the top five of my class. I'm very excited about that. Yes, it was a very small school that only had five graduating people. But I'm not lying when I tell you I graduated in the top five of my class. And I'm excited about that. So the reason that I say the test is because many believers didn't know that there was a test in Scripture. And this is a test that all of us take. This is a test that, honestly, all of us need to pass. And the test is this. Every time you get paid, you take a test. And so I want to take a survey this morning. I want you to work with me. I'm not going to hang anybody out there, I promise you. All right, how many of you get paid once a month? All right, how many of you get paid twice a month? How many of you are paid weekly? How many of you don't get paid at all? Listen, if you get paid or when you get paid, you're taking a test every time. And the test is this: whom are you going to thank? Whom are you going to worship for that income? Who are you going to give praise for? When you take that test, the test is what you do with the first 10% of that income. That's called the tithe. So who do you thank and who do you worship for that income? And some people, when they take that test, they don't write down God. Maybe they write down Visa or American Express or cable bill. Maybe car note, I don't know, mortgage payment. I don't know what gets filled in there, but that really is the test. And the problem with that is this: Visa doesn't have the power to bless your finances, but God does. So can we just say we're going to talk about something that may be people be a little uncomfortable because we get weird talking about money, but we're just going to stick with the Bible, okay? Is that all ready? Is that all right with everybody? You're going to be okay. No one's going to go out and key my car or anything like that. If you are, I'm driving a black Mercedes. JEE2228. I'm trusting y'all to love Jesus. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. We're going to work through 6 through 12. And he says this: for I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. I love this. God says, because I don't change, that's why you're still alive. Because I am loving, and that doesn't change. Because I am grace, and that doesn't change. Because I am faithful, and I do not change, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. Ordinances is a big word there. We're going to come back to that. And have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? Now, again, this is God talking. Can you look at your neighbor on one side and say, this is God talking? Look at your neighbor on the other side and say, and God does not change. And he says this: you've gone away from my ordinances, which is by definition a principle of ordinary behavior. God is saying, Israel, listen to me. There is a way that my people are to live, my people are to function, my people are to handle their life, their resources, that is an ordinance. It is a principle. It is just the way I call you to be. And you have moved away from that, from living and acting in the way that I've called you to. And they respond and they say, listen, how did we go away? How do we need to return to you? Now, I need to point out something. Verses 8 through the rest was not written by a preacher. Is it okay if I say that? Because sometimes they think, oh, he just wants our money. We're just sticking with God's word. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. And I love it. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try. Some translations say test or prove. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be in room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, this is God talking. This is God who does not change. And God has challenged the people of Israel that they have gone away from his ordinance, that they have gone away from this regular practice of behavior and of life, that tithing is an ordinary principle, a behavior of God's people to thank God for the harvest or to thank God for their increase. That's what it says. And God is saying Israel's moved away from that, from that ordinary, normal practice. And then it says this, that they're under a curse now. A lot of people don't like talking about that verse. A lot of people kind of, they breeze over that and they say, well, listen, we're in the New Testament. We're living New Testament. We don't live under the law. We live under grace. And because Jesus went to the cross and Jesus bore our sins and Jesus broke the bondage of sin, that we now are no longer under the curse. And so this verse doesn't really apply. And here's the thing. When Jesus went to the cross and paid all the debt, he did so in the element of our salvation. We are not kept away from his presence by sin. He paid for our sins that we can know Christ, that we can walk with Christ, that we can know him personally as our Savior and be with him. But if you think that you can live any way that you want to and you won't be affected by that, listen to me, that's a crazy process of thought. That doesn't even make sense. If we steal, there are consequences, and a curse is a consequence. So if you steal, there's a consequence. So what if we've stolen from God? Don't you think there would be a consequence? I've got two of you. So many will say, well, God owns it all. Yeah, but he's given us stewardship over it. And in giving you everything, he has reserved 10% that he calls his tithe that he's trusted you with to give to him. And so he says Israel has stolen because God set apart 10%, the tithe for the church. So if we keep it, we are stealing that. That's what God is talking about. And I realize that these are very strong words. But listen, I didn't write them. This is what God has placed in his word. And he tells Israel, we've robbed God. And because of that, you're under a curse. Now here's the thing you got to understand. Jesus has paid the debt for our sins. God gave his only son, only begotten son, Jesus, to go to the cross to set us free from our sin and the bondage of sin. I don't want you sitting here thinking today that God wants you under a curse. God doesn't. God wants to bless you. It's not his plan for you to be under a curse, but we can voluntarily place ourselves under that because we've gone away from God's ordinary principles of behavior for God's people. And Malachi 3 is one of the most famous passages when it comes to discussing tithing. And one of the things that I've heard from folks when you talk to them about tithing is they say tithing is an Old Testament principle, but it's not really a New Testament principle. How many of you have ever heard that? People say that. I've heard people say, oh, you don't understand. We're in the New Testament now. We're under grace. Well, we're going to get into the Word of God because here's the thing. It's not my argument against yours. It's a dynamic of what does God say to all of us? See, if God had waited just a little bit longer, I'm working on this. Malachi 3, there's only Malachi 4, and then we go right into Matthew. I say, God, if you had waited just a little while longer, instead of putting it at the end of the Old Testament, you could have put it in like the first chapter of Matthew. And then we wouldn't have to talk about it because then it's all laid out right there. And it's almost God just kind of comes and he just says, listen, I put it exactly where I want it. And I'll tell you why. Is I have taught you the principle of tithing all throughout the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it's not just a tithe, it's not just a test of your financing, but in the New Testament, it's a test of your heart. Tithing is a test. Money is always a test. God is testing our heart. And whenever someone argues about tithing, you have to ask, what is the spirit behind it? I mean, when we stop and think, what all has God done for us? He gave his only begotten son, and we're going to argue and fight and wrestle over honoring God, where he clearly talks about 10% in his word. It is a test of our heart. And here's why I believe that he chose 10%. The word tithe is a Hebrew word, and I'm probably going to maul this when I say this, but I think it's marashra. And it means tenth or tenth part. And I think that God chose a percentage because then it's fair to everybody. Whether you make $200 a week or $2,000 a week, whether you make 20 grand a year or 200 grand a year, it's fair for everybody. 10% is 10% is 10% is 10%. It's a penny on every dime, and it's the same for every single person. And another reason that I think you chose 10% is that when you see the number 10 in Scripture, so many times, very often, it represents testing. So let me ask you some questions, and I want you to answer them out loud. And I'll give you a hint. We're talking about 10%. All right? How many plagues were there in Egypt? 10. All right, so y'all are catching on. That's good. All right, 10. And instead of saying plagues in Egypt, I could have said, how many times did God test Pharaoh's heart? Because wasn't that really what was happening? So how many plagues were there in Egypt? How many commandments are there? How many times did God test Israel in the wilderness? How many times were Jacob's wages changed? It's still 10. I'm just helping you out. Yeah, y'all kind of, you kind of got quiet on me. How many days was Daniel tested? How many virgins were tested in Matthew 25? How many days of testing are mentioned in Revelations? How many disciples were there? All right, just making sure you're with me. Making sure you're with me. Just making sure we're all good to go here. All right, so here's the thing. Tithing is a test. But here's something that you may not know, that tithing is a two-way test. Tithing is a two-way test. Because God not only tests you, our heart, and what we worship, but the only place in Scripture that I have found this is where God says, now you test me. And the word, and when you look at verse 10, it says try, meaning test or prove. And it gives the same word focus of the way that someone would test a precious metal, the way you would see how pure is the gold. That's the meaning of that. But God says, check my heart, test my heart, see if I'm pure, because I want you to see that I am. And so I call you to give, and I call you to tithe, bring your offerings to the storehouse, but test me in this. Let me prove to you that I'm pure, and I'm good, and I'm holy, and I'm faithful, and I'm just. Let me prove to you that I want to open the windows of heaven over your life, and I want to bless you, and I want to rebuke the devourer from you. But it depends on if you're going to thank me and trust me and walk in faith and worship me and believe that 90% with God's blessing is going to go further than 100% without. You see, when we honor God and we pass this test, we open our lives up to an area of faith that you would not otherwise get to. This is just the word, folks. This is the word. I've heard people say, well, that's Old Testament, or that is under the law, and things. So let me show you some scripture that shows that tithing was established well before the law, after the law was established, and in the New Testament as well. Because if it was under the law, but now we're under grace, then are there principles that were under the law that we should still walk as believers? Old Testament says, thou shalt not murder. If I'm under grace, I dare you to cut me off in traffic. Road rage, that's not in the Bible. I don't know, it was what, Jehu drove his chariot furiously. So there are principles in the Old Testament that carry over. Adultery is wrong, but we're under grace, right? You know, I read a study the other day, it was absolutely horrifying to me. There is a website, apparently, and I'm going to say this, not so you look it up, you shouldn't. It was in the New York Post, but there is a website called Ashley Madison. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of it. Couple. And it is a website for women to go to find someone to have an affair with. And since 2010, it has seen a 500% increase on the day after Mother's Day. Isn't that crazy? But that's an Old Testament principle. We live under grace now, right? No one's saying that's crazy, Pastor. Let me tell you, that's crazy. Just because something is in the Old Testament and now we live under grace doesn't mean that the principles do not carry over. The principles do not carry through. It doesn't work like that. What if someone at church, you know, we have a bunch of ladies wearing beautiful hats today and they're going to a women's tea. And what if you ladies after service, you leave your purse on the pew and you walk in there and make sure your seat's ready and you come back and someone's in your purse taking money out of your wallet. And you say, oh, well, we're under grace now. I can't really say anything to them. I doubt that's what would happen. I think what would happen would more like this. Snap, snap, hold my stuff. That's probably what would go down. But do you understand what I'm saying? It's a ridiculous process of thought to say, oh, well, tithing is an Old Testament principle, and now we're not under the law, and now we're under grace, and so we don't have to live by those same principles. That's nuts. And I think if we stopped and thought about it, we would understand that the principles of God carry over. So tithing is a test of your heart. Who are you going to worship and who are we going to trust with our stuff? And we need to trust God. So one, tithing is a test. Number two, tithing is biblical. Tithing is biblical. And I want to say this. Listen, if you're here today and there's a couple of layers. If you're not tithing, I in no way, shape, or form am saying you're a bad person. I do not want to say that. I'm not saying that. I don't want you to feel that. But I don't want us to go through thinking that tithing is not a biblical thing and it's not a New Testament thing. Because it is. There's truth. There is those who tithe, who give 10%. Then there are those who do nothing. And then there are those who are kind of in the middle ranks. We call them givers. These are people who give. They're not giving a tithe, but they're giving something. And I think a lot of life and a lot of maturing in our faith with Christ is to be able to walk through and continue to grow and mature towards what God has set in place. All right? So here's the thing. We think it's not a biblical thing where it's just give if you feel like it, and we can address that because tithing is all throughout the Word of God. All right? Genesis 14, 18 through 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now listen, you need to know this, because if you don't know, theologically, this verse happens 500 years before the law was ever established. So tithing's not a law thing. Tithing is a principle of God thing. And it was established 500 years before the law. Now Galatians says that Abraham is our spiritual father in Galatians 3, and Melchizedek is a type of Christ. And so our spiritual father tithes, gives 10% to him 500 years before the law was even established. Why? Because it's a principle of God, not just a law to be obeyed. Y'all okay? Y'all with me? I feel like I need to give y'all a shot of Starbucks or something. You just got to perk up. All right. Genesis 28, 20. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Again, implication that the tithe goes to God's house. This verse in Genesis is about 400 years before the law. Leviticus 27, 30, and all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, and it is holy to the Lord's. What's the definition of the word holy? Set apart. God says your tithe is holy. It is set apart, that God sets it apart. God has set it aside, and that is the only reason that he can say you're stealing from me. Because God says, I've given you everything I ask of you for 10%, and it is holy, and I have set it apart. And so when we cease to give it or don't give it, then God says, that is mine, and you have stolen it from me. That's what he was saying to Israel. So he set everything apart from his house, and if we keep it, we're stealing. Deuteronomy 26, it says, "And it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, you shall possess it, you shall dwell in it, you shall take some of the first of all of its produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God has given you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide." Again, referring to the house of God. "Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and I have also given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, according to all your commandments, which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commands, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten," I love this, "any of it when in mourning." You see that phrase? And what he's talking about there is saying this: God, even when it was tough, God, even when it was hard to do it, I didn't eat any of it. That was yours. I didn't take some crumbs. I didn't take some out of it when it was a challenging time or money was tight or things were going rough. I stayed faithful, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. It's an amazing thing. "I've obeyed the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that you have commanded me." Let me ask you this. If Jesus himself said that you ought to tithe, and when I say Jesus himself, I'm bringing out the big guns here. I mean New Testament in red ink. Because that's serious. When you got red ink, you're not playing with little boys anymore. You're talking about Jesus, big G. I'm just going to stop there because I can get in trouble so quickly. Matthew 23, 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay a tithe of mint and of anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Jesus is saying, listen, not only do they tithe of the first fruits, but of more, but you've neglected justice, mercy, and faith. And he's saying this, guys, listen, you need to embrace justice. You need to embrace mercy. You need to embrace faith, but don't leave the other undone. What's the other he's talking about? The tithes. He's saying it's great you do that, but you leave this undone. And you need to embrace these things without stopping to do those. Those are the words of Jesus in the New Testament to all of us that we should know and that we should have this. These are the words of Christ. Hebrews talks about Melchizedek and Jesus and how mortal men receive tithes on earth. But Jesus is our Melchizedek. In Hebrews 7, 8, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. Listen, when you put your tithe in the plate here or you go online and you give that way, It is taken up by men, it is carried by men, it is locked up by men, it is then counted by women, and then it is placed into the bank. We account for this down to the penny. Because it is God's, it is not mine, it is not our board's, it is God's. We account for it to the penny. We do full audits. I mean, you may not understand how careful we are with the giving that you bring. We have a board of directors that has established a budget that we bring to the congregation at our business meeting that is clearly walked through and everyone understands, and we vote yes, and that is the budget that we function with throughout the year. When you give your tithe, it comes to the hands of men, but here's the thing, but in heaven, he receives of it whom it is witness that he lives. When you give, you're not just giving to us mortally, you're giving to God, and he receives it. Tithing is biblical. All through the Word of God. Number three, tithing is a blessing. Tithing is a blessing. Turn to your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Hezekiah is reading the scriptures one day, and he sees verses about tithing, and they at the time as a nation of Israel are in economic recession. They are going through a challenging time. They're going through some tough stuff. And he's reading the scriptures, and he reads in Malachi, and he reads where they ought to be giving 10%. And he says, listen, we're not doing this. We're not honoring God in this way, and we've got to be better than this. And so he realized that they've not been doing things the way God's called them to, and when we aren't doing it the way God calls us to, Malachi says we're under what? We're under a curse. That there are consequences of our actions, and that's what he's dealing with. 2 Chronicles 31, I'm going to read 4 through 10, but I'll start at verse 4. It says, "Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and for the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord." Now, you got to remember that Malachi said, bring the tithes to the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, not just natural food, but spiritual food. And it's important that we understand that. Listen, when you come to Sunday school class, or you come and you sit in a small group, or you come and you experience worship, or the bread of life that is being preached or taught, somebody is paying for that. I'm not trying to be blunt or rude or anything this morning, but somebody pays to keep the lights on and the air working. Somebody buys the curriculum. Somebody pays the pastors to do this. Somebody pays somebody to make the bulletins and to make this place go and to make this place function. Everything done here can only be done because people bring their tithe to the storehouse. Now, when we're done here, most of the women are going to the tea, but men, would you, after service, hop into your car? You got kids, put them in the trunk or something. We drive to Olive Garden. We get one of those big tables in the back. You know the ones I'm talking about where, like, the whole place just is out. We go back there, and while our wives are here having tea, we go eat some pasta. And I mean eat it up right. I don't mean we're not playing. As Gerald would say, we're going to hurt ourselves. I mean, we're getting appetizers. We're getting calamari. And we're getting the mushrooms with the cheese sauce. And you can have your minestrone. And I want the zuppa Toscana soup. I mean, it's wrong. It's just wrong. I'm like two spooning it. You know, it's just so good. And we eat this, and then you can get like the seafood portofino or something. It's got the sauce and the seafood, and you get the pasta, and it's got to be cooked right. It's got to be cooked right. You get that stuff, and then when we're all done, we're all sitting there kind of picking our teeth after we drank about 27 glasses of peach tea. We look at each other, and we say, okay, one at a time, let's leave. And we all pretend, stick with me, we all pretend like we're going to the bathroom or something, and we just leave. What do you think? Huh? Some of you are thinking, again? No. We're saving money, right? And I could take what I would have paid there and put it in as offering, right? So, is that a good idea? Bob loves the idea. Is it a bad idea? How many think it's a bad idea? How many women would like after the tea to have to go bail out your husband? Here's the thing. Just me saying that, Dottie's face is precious. I mean, she's looking at me like, bad boy, what you gonna do? I know what you... Yet in churches all across the nation, there are people who do that week after week after week. Who come and sit in the building where the lights are on and the air works and people are teaching out a curriculum and people are teaching classes and they're being taught the things of God and the Word of God by people who have dedicated their lives to this. We visit them when they're sick. We bury them when they're dead. We encourage them when they're down. And yet at the end of service, we stand up and we leave and we skip out on the check. It's kind of crude, but do you get my point? You understand what I'm saying? And the sad thing is this. It doesn't hurt me. It hurts you. I'm not teaching this because I don't know what we're going to do. God blesses us. And this is a great church. And you're a giving church. You are. I sign thank you for giving cards all the time. It seems like every other day Lisa's bringing me another stack. And we send those out because we value you. We value you. We send those out to say thank you for supporting this church because we cannot do what we do without you. You make it happen. And the thing is this, we don't just give to, we give to, because I don't know who makes what, and I stay out of all of that stuff and whatnot. That's really none of my business. And I just, I preach the word and I teach the word, and that's how we build this thing. So I'm not in any of your business either. So it's not that we don't know what to do. Here's the reason why I talk about giving and tithing is because I want your life to be blessed. I don't want you under the curse. I don't want you under the consequence of God saying tithe or there's consequence to it. I don't want your life there. And so everybody needs to bring their tithe to the storehouse, all right? Verse 5, as soon as the command was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruit of grain and wine and oil and honey and all of the produce of the field, and they brought it in abundantly, the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah who dwelt in the city of Judah brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep and also the tithe of holy things which were consecrated to the Lord their God. They laid in, look at that, heaps. In the third month, they began laying them in heaps. They finished in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, I love that word, of all the beauty of the Greek language and the Hebrew language, they go with big old pile of heap. They blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priest and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began bringing the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have enough to eat and have plenty left. For the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance. So here's what happens. The king realizes we're not tithing, we're not giving, we're out of alignment with God's word. We as a nation got to get back to it. He sends out the decree. He says, listen, God says we're to give, God says we're to tithe, and you know what, folks? We got to step up to it. We got to man up to it. We got to do what God says do and be obedient. We got to break the curse. We got to break the flow that's happening over our nation and our country right now. And so people begin to do it. The third month is a harvest season, and the seventh month is a harvest season. And when the king comes and he sees the heaps, it says that he questioned the priest. And you know what he was saying? It's hard out there. It's tough out there. And I show up at the house of God and I see heaps. And his heart, and I love his heart, because his heart was, guys, it's been tough for a long time. Are the people okay? When I look at all that they've given, have they given everything? Are they okay? And I love what the priests say. As soon as the people begin to tithe, as soon as they decided to do it God's way, God so blessed them that, King, these heaps that you're seeing are just the 10%. You should see how God has blessed their 90. That's the principle of God. That's the principle of God. Now, there are two trains of thought when it comes to giving and tithing that I hear from people. One, if you talk to someone who's a tither and a faithful tither, and you ask them, have you seen the presence of God in your giving? Have you seen tithing make a difference in your life? I'm telling you, 100% of the time, they're going to say yes, 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 yes. Even when it was hard, even when we were in mourning, even when it was tough, we were faithful to God, and we have seen the hand of God on our home and the hand of God on our lives. We are blessed. And if you ask someone who's a non-tither, they'll tell you the same thing all the time. I can't afford to tithe. Again, not bad people. It's just the mindset. And listen to me. You will never be able to afford to tithe until you tithe. I know that's revolutionary, isn't it? You'll never be able to afford to tithe until you tithe, because tithing is what breaks the curse. Tithing is what rebukes the devourer. And as soon as you start to get ahead, something's going to break and something's going to need replaced, and the bill comes that you weren't expecting, and you go, oh man, we just never get a break. That's the devourer. Listen, we live in a world that we all see, but there's a world that's greater than this one. And spiritual always pours over into physical. And that's the devourer, and we need God to break it. Think of it like this. If I was going to go away on a trip, and I was going to be gone several months, and I went to Pastor Billy, and I went to Dustin, And I went to Pastor Chris and I said, all right, guys, here's the thing. I've left my home set up. It's going to run. It's going to be fine. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you $10,000 a month. This is hypothetical. So you just get the grin off your face. He's like, yeah. I'm going to send Pastor Billy and Dustin and Pastor Chris $10,000 a month. And here's what I'm asking you to do. Every time you get that from me, what I want you to do is take $1,000 of it and give it to my wife so that my home functions and can continue to move forward while I'm gone, while I'm absent. And so we do this. And every month I send them $10,000 each. And after a couple of months, I call home. I talk to my wife. I say, babe, how are things going? Have you been mowing the grass? You know, things like that. She doesn't mow the grass. Truthfully, the last two times I haven't mowed the grass. My son-in-law has mowed the grass. Still tricky. So what would happen in 2-3 months into this? I call home and I say, babe, how's it going? And she's like, good. And I say, hey, listen, how have Pastor Chris and Pastor Billy and Dustin been doing? And she says, oh, babe, Pastor Chris, I mean, the first of the month, like clockwork, that check is at my door. And if it's not mailed, he drops it off every single month. It's there. And Dustin, you know what? I don't know what he every month has been given $2,000. Probably because he knows what's good for him. But Pastor Billy, the first month, we got $700. The second month, there was $400. And this month, there was nothing. Yeah, you suck. So here's my thing. How am I supposed to feel about that? Because here's the thing. As I have entrusted people whom I love and respect and trust, and everybody, I do. No, especially him. Not except for him. Especially him. Billy's a good man. I love him. And here's the thing. I have trusted and entrusted these three men by blessing them and saying, will you bless my wife and make sure she has what she needs? It would bother me. Wouldn't it bother you? So here's my question. Jesus walked on this earth. He was here 33 years. And then he said, I need to go. But he said this, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back. And we know that and we believe that. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. We read it. We celebrate it. In the darkest times of our life, we pray things like this. Jesus, today would be good. Anytime. But while I'm gone, Jesus says, will you take care of my bride? And will you give her 10%? And you can keep the 90%. And isn't the church the bride of Christ? And so maybe, just maybe, this is just crazy, maybe tithing might be more personal to Jesus than you thought. Because it's his bride. Read the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. There's always accountability that accompanies blessing. Jesus took from the one that wasn't faithful and gave it to the one that was. He desires to bless, but we need to be faithful. And the thing is this, this is a test, and this is an important test that all of us need to pass so that our lives can be what God says they can be, and so that we can do everything that God says we can do. Amen.